Be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 1. Hope you enjoyed that program. I surely did. Always blesses my heart to see the young ones and the little ones do their part. Everybody always really enjoys that. And also the fact that, you know, these kids really love the Lord and know these things and want to give the message to others, that's a blessing to our heart. The older ones did quite a play there with a tremendous message to it. And we appreciate that also. I was thinking it must have been some time to live in when you needed towels and bathrobes to for your clothes. I remember tonight that we'll be having our musical program tonight, our Christmas musical, starting at 7 o'clock. And we have just a great deal of music, all of it with a message for you, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your heart. It has been each year that we've had it, and we're looking forward to a wonderful time tonight. Choir should be here at 6:15 to do their last-minute preparations. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to our hearts, that we might learn of Thee those things that we ought to know and respond to Thee according to our need. We trust, dear Lord, that the Spirit might impress these things upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The story of Mary at Jesus' birth is certainly a beautiful story. To just consider the spirit that she shows should be an example to us. If we could learn from her example, it would be to our benefit. Mary was a wonderful woman, a wonderful example that we ought to certainly learn from. I'd like you to consider some important truths about Mary and apply them, I trust, to our own situation. The first one is that Mary was a woman who believed, a woman of faith, a woman of belief. Notice verses 30 and 31. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I see here two great evidences of belief on this woman's part. The first one is that in verse 31, the angel told her, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And you know something? That's what the angel told her to do, and 9 months later, that is exactly what she did do. Now, you know, you might not think that's very much, but if you consider that, especially in those times, you know, it was customary that children would be named after a father or a grandfather or somebody along the line. And, you know, we don't know, but there could have been much to do in the families over this thing as to what the name of the child would be. And perhaps many of them would have wanted to see the child be named after Mary's father, after a grandfather, after Joseph's father or grandfather, or something like that along the line. But you know, what we do find is that the angel told Mary that his name was to be Jesus, and all of us well know that 9 months later, that nothing had influenced her along the line in those 9 months, neither her own heart, nor her own doubts, nor anything of that matter. But 9 months later, she did exactly as the angel commanded, and she named him Jesus. That's one of the evidences here that we have of belief. The other evidence of belief in this woman is found in verse 37 and verse 38. In verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." What is she saying there? She's saying there that she simply trusted what was said. She believed what was said. He said it, and she believed it, and she expected that it would come about. That is what belief is, dear friend. She was told that she would bear the Savior, and she wanted to know how. And so the Spirit of God, by the angel, told her that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon her and thereby impregnate her with the life of the Holy One that she would bear. And when she heard this, she just said in effect, "If God said it, I believe it," and that settles the matter once and for all. That's belief, dear friend. That is a wonderful belief. That is an example to all of us of belief. If God says it, that settles it. We believe it and we rest upon it. Two evidences of belief, and we ought to apply them certainly to our own heart. You know, the first evidence of belief, that she was told that his name was to be Jesus and she called him Jesus. This tells us that belief produces obedience. When a person really truly believes the Word of Almighty God and is saved according to the Word of God, this produces obedience in the believer. She did call his name Jesus. Even after 9 months, she was still steadfast to do what Almighty God had told her to do. 9 months hadn't wiped it out. You know, there are a lot of people who say, "I believe," and in a few weeks, whatever they thought they believed and thought they would do, it's been wiped out within a few weeks. That's an evidence that there is not belief. She had an evidence that there was belief. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, other people in the world ought to be able to tell. Other children of God ought to be able to tell by the obedience in your life to the Word of God. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. That teaches us that when you have asked Christ to save your soul, we are His workmanship. The Spirit of God works on you and makes something different of you than you ever were before. The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That teaches us that the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made a new creation. You are never the same again. And old things pass away. And all things become new to you because you are a new one in Christ. Your old manner of life starts to fade away very quickly, and a new manner of life comes in. Old friends will start to fade away, and new friends will come in because of the work of the Spirit of God within you. When you're really, truly saved, there is an evidence of it. You're not the same old person that you were before. You know, over the years, I've seen a lot of negative evidence, unfortunately, in people who have said that they are saved. I've seen in In some cases, there are people who say they're saved, but you know, they just won't be baptized. And that's a real evidence that they never were saved. And a lot of times along with this goes some real sneaky testimonies. Sneaky kind of testimonies. And they can be a tip-off that there was never really salvation there. I remember a woman said in the matter of that, you know, trying to tell us that she was saved. She says, well, I asked the Lord into my heart after you left, having been there to visit, you see. And, you know, that could be true. Many a time I've spoken to a person about their soul and they didn't get saved. And I said, you know, you ought to read the Bible and pray and ask the Lord to save your soul. But, you know, she said that and it was kind of a sneaky thing. And then when it was time when we announced that there would be a baptism, she didn't want to get baptized. She didn't want to get baptized. And, you know, it wasn't long after that you'll find a person who really, truly hasn't been saved. You start to get upset about the things you preach on. Especially when you start to preach against sin. They start to get upset about those things. And pretty soon they're gone. They don't want any part of it. I'll tell you, dear friend, when you're not saved, you won't enjoy the preaching week after week. You won't enjoy the preaching against sin. The Word of God gives us so many things that we are to preach against. And the unsaved person doesn't like that. And it's an evidence that they're not saved at all. But you know, then there's another type of person. You know, people are different about things. And there are people who show an evidence of not being saved, but yet they'll profess that they were saved. Then they'll even get baptized. And they disappear, you never see them again. Or maybe they come for a while and they disappear, you never see them again. You know, the Word of God says about those that got saved in the early church at Pentecost, that they that gladly received the Word of God, I meant to say they got saved. They were baptized after they received the Word of God and after they got saved. And then they joined that local congregation. And then it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One of the evidences that they're saved is not only that they got baptized to show it, but that they continued steadfastly wanting to know and to learn the Word of God. It's one of the evidences of salvation. The people who get profess salvation, get baptized, and they don't want to be with the people of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to make friends of God's children. These are people that have had an experience that did not stay with them. Mary's did. She heard the angel speak the Word of God to her. She believed it. And 9 months later, she was still performing it. Now, not that that's when she got saved. We're not commenting on when Mary got saved. I don't know when she got saved. I'll tell you something, friend. If you're somebody who professed and even got baptized, but you do not follow the Lord, you do not love the things of the Lord, and you do not love the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, I would suggest to you that you ought to repent and seek to learn the way of salvation and entreat Almighty God to regenerate your wicked and hypocritical soul before it's too late for you. Mary had evidence of belief. And belief produces obedience. But then I find another evidence here, and that is that belief rests on the Word of God. Verse 38 says, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, dear friend, if we could just understand what's in that. Be it unto me according to thy word. If God said it would come to pass, she just simply believed it, and that was it. She just rested on that. And that's exactly, dear friend, how faith gets you saved. That's exactly how faith gets you saved. You hear what God says, and you trust it completely, believing the Lord will bring it to pass. You believe what God said about you. And you believe what He said that He would do. You know something? Most people believe that you have to believe, but there's a lot more in it. That's what most people believe. Especially, I would say, the older generation who have been brought up with some religious upbringing. They think in their heart that yes, you must believe all these things, that Jesus died for your sins, but that there's other things also that you must do in order to be accepted by Almighty God. That's not true. It is entirely belief. You know, I'll say to somebody, I'll ask them a question, can I tell you how to be saved? And many times they'll say, yeah, sure, go ahead. And then I'll go through it with them in detail. I'll show them how they must need believe that they are a sinner and that they're lost and they're bound for hell and they can't do a single thing to help themselves get right before God. And then I'll go on to show them that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the King of glory, that He's the Creator of the worlds, and that He became man, and that He died for their sins, the only fit sacrifice that could save them, and that they must believe Him and receive Him as their Savior, and trust Him and believe and be saved. And sometimes, after going through all of that, a person will say, I believe that. And yet, our spirit that bears witness on these matters will tell us that, you know, that person says they believe that, but they're really not saved. And you know, I believe the reason is that they believe all that I tell them, but they do not believe that what was told to them is sufficient in itself to save them for all eternity. They think there's more that has to be added to that story that they must do to be saved. You notice Mary is just belief. It's just belief. Almighty God said it, and she just accepted it. If God said it, that settled it. Just belief. And that belief later produced an obedience, but it was just belief. What a wonderful example Mary serves for us. Mary was a woman who believes. And the second truth I'd like you to see about her is that Mary was a woman who needed a Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a woman who needed a Savior. Look at verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Dear friend, only lost people need a Savior. When you say, my Savior, you acknowledge that you needed a Savior, that you were lost. How do we know that Mary, this wonderful woman, how do we know that she needed a Savior? I believe there's three ways that we can point out very quickly. The first is that she acknowledges Him as her Savior. She does not say, God, the Savior. She says, God, my Savior. Dear friend, when you are saved, it is because you have acknowledged a personal Savior, that He is mine. I have taken Him as my Savior. Not the Savior of the world, but my own Savior. And that's what Mary says, and that shows that she was a sinner who acknowledged that she had a Savior. And then the second way that we know that Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior is that she acknowledges His mercy. In verse 49 and 50 it says, For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. She acknowledges His mercy. Now mercy means this, friends. It means that God has withheld the judgment that one deserves. That's what mercy is. God has withheld the judgment that one deserves. And so she acknowledges His mercy rather than His judgment. And then the third way that we know that Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior is found in the second chapter in verses 21 to 24. She acknowledges her sin by sacrifice. The third way that we know that Mary was a sinner who needed to be saved is that she acknowledged her sin by the sacrifice that was offered a few days later. We'll read the story in verse 21 to 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, she offered a sacrifice. Now let me tell you what these sacrifices were for. The sacrifices symbolized that the sacrificer deserved death, but that the sacrificial animal is loaded instead with the guilt and death penalty, and for the sake of the sacrificer, receives death. Mary acknowledged that she was a sinner by the sacrifice. You see, dear friends, only the sinless need not have a sacrifice. Everyone needs a sacrifice before Almighty God. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness of sins. Dear friend, if you've been exercised about your soul, and you have said, I would desire to have God forgive all my sins, let me tell you, based on the Word of God, there is no forgiveness of sins except there be a sacrifice, because the Bible says clearly, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There must be a sacrifice for sins, or your sins remain with you. And so every single person from Adam through today needs a sacrifice to be right with God. And there is only one person who ever walked the face of this earth who did not need a sacrifice, and that person is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and was God and did not need a sacrifice himself. Let me show you in the Word of God how that works. If you turn to Hebrews, you might want to hold in Luke, but turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Book of Hebrews chapter 5. You don't know where it is, just listen carefully as I read. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Let me explain that verse before we go on. This says that the high priest was ordained of God that he could offer sacrifices, in other words, for other people, for their sins. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The second verse tells us that he understands the sinner's plight because he also is a sinner. So the high priest could offer sacrifices for sins for other people. He could understand it because he was a sinner. Then we go on to verse 3. And by reason of this, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Verse 3 tells us that he offered a sacrifice for his own sins. And so the high priest, who would offer sacrifice for sins for the people, must first offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, all this is said to teach a great truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the writer develops this, he develops it over a great number of verses, and he finally gets around to a point of saying something very important about the Lord Jesus Christ, having just said that the priest has to offer a sacrifice for himself. And we finally get to that as we come to chapter 7, verse 27. He tells us about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 27. Here's what it says about the Lord. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. So the Word of God says that there was one who did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself before he offered a sacrifice for others. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That he offered one sacrifice for sins forever that was sufficient for everyone. You see, only the sinless need not offer a sacrifice. And dear friends, for everyone here, a sacrifice has been offered for you by Jesus Christ. If you'll accept it. But he did not offer a sacrifice for himself because he did not need to. He was sinless. Mary was a sinner. She needed a Savior. She offered sacrifice. She is a wonderful example that we ought to learn from, but no more. To give Mary glory, to worship Mary, to pray to Mary, is a grave error of the worst sort. It offers false hope to those that pray to her, and it perverts all that is true. It robs the Lord Jesus of all the glory which he so richly deserves. Any worship which does not bow down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ only is false worship. And it's not pleasing to God. And those that do it are damned to hell. Someone say, "Preacher, I'm shocked that you'd say such a thing like that." Dear friend, that's what the Bible teaches. And if you were like Mary, you would simply believe what the Bible teaches and accept it, wouldn't you? You know, friends, unfortunately, due to Roman Catholic teaching, most people have a damagingly wrong belief concerning Mary, and especially on what Mary can do for us. Nothing. Mary can do nothing for us. Nothing. She's a wonderful example, but she was a sinner that needed a Savior. Friend, you may not like me for saying these things, but for me to teach what I have so far without teaching what Mary is not would be cowardly on my part, and it would not clarify the simple gospel of salvation for you. To further back up what I said, let me make a series of comparisons to show Mary's rightful place. I'd like to read to you what the Roman Catholic Church says Mary is. And then I'd like to read to you what Holy Scripture says Mary is and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what I read is excerpts from a Roman Catholic book called The Glories of Mary. It's written by one Liquori. Now, he is not one who was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He was rather canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. here's what he says as typical of what they believe about Mary. I read from the book, excerpts from the book, The Glories of Mary. And she is truly a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. That's what Rome says. Here's what the Word of God says. For there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. The Roman Church makes her a mediator. The Word of God says there's only one. It is Jesus Christ. It's the only way to God. Another statement out of that same book says, the Holy Church commands worship peculiar to Mary. It says there's a worship to Mary. The Word of God, there is no worship to Mary. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another statement from the Glories of Mary of the Roman Church. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. The Word of God says, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 1, chapter 10. Another statement about Mary from the Roman Church. All power is given to thee in heaven and on earth, so that at the command of Mary, all obey, even God. And thus God has placed the whole church under the domination of Mary. The Bible says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 28. The Roman Church says, Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God. The Word of God says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Another statement from the Roman Church. The Holy Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every name, that at thy name every knee should bow, things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Bowing to Mary. The Word of God says, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Grave error to ascribe to Mary things that the Word of God does not. Let me show you a few other misconceptions. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you. While he was speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brethren were standing outside seeking to speak to him, and someone said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are standing outside seeking thee. But he answered and said to him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And stretching forth his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12, 46 to 50. What did he say? Whoever does the will of God. How do you do the will of God? You see what it says in the Word of God, and you follow it. He says, those are the ones who are close to me, like my mother and my brother. And he puts them all in the same class. He does not lift up his mother there as being something much higher. And you know, an interesting thing happened at the time of Christ. A woman came along and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she got feeling very Catholic when she saw that. And she said something of great error when she saw that. And you know, she got feeling Catholic, even though the Catholic Church wasn't the start for hundreds and hundreds of years after the time of the Lord.
And this is what happened. Let me read to you from the Word of God. Now it came to pass, as he was saying these things, that a certain woman from the crowd lifted up her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the breast that nursed thee." But he said, "Rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11:27-28. Do you see the place that is rightfully Mary's? And dear friends, do you see what it takes to be blessed? Do you see what it takes to be blessed according to the Lord Jesus? Do you see? He said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You want to be blessed? The Word of God tells you how, doesn't it? Hear it and keep it. Will you do that? And then there's another error, and that is, I read at home in a Roman Catholic missal. It says that Mary is ever virgin. And so that would by necessity say that she didn't have any other children except the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Lord Jesus Christ, God was his father, Mary was his mother. The Word of God teaches us that Mary did indeed have other children, so she is not ever virgin at all. Here's the Word of God that teaches that. "And coming into his own country, taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us?'" And so they have the Word of God, names his four brothers and mentions his sisters. Mary was not ever virgin like the Roman Church teaches. And then just one more grave error of the Roman Catholic Church. Many times you'll see churches even with this name. And that is, they teach a doctrine that's called the Immaculate Conception. That doctrine does not teach that Jesus was born without sin. The Word of God teaches that Jesus was born without sin and never did sin. But the Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with Jesus. The Immaculate Conception, according to Rome, is that Mary was born without sin. I'll read it to you. "We declare, pronounce, and define that the most blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved immaculate from all stain of original sin." That was issued by Pope Pius IX on December 8, 1854. A grave error concerning Mary. A wonderful woman indeed she was. She is an example to us. But she is none of those things. Now somebody might say, "Preacher, why is it necessary to go into all of those negative things?" And I'll tell you exactly why it is. Because those things in the minds of people add to the gospel, and to add to the gospel is to totally destroy the power, the saving power of the gospel. To add to the gospel. And I'll tell you, it's a serious matter. It really, truly is. Let me tell you how serious it is. A number of years ago, I went to see a neighbor of mine, very old and dying. He knew he was dying. And so when I spoke to him there in the hospital, I said, "Listen, would you like me to tell you how that you can be saved and know that you're on your way to glory, all your sins forgiven?" And he knew he was dying, and he said, "I certainly will." And so I went on, and I went through all those things that I told you before. And I told him how he needed to believe that he was a sinner and lost and headed for hell. He needed to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God from eternity past and became man and died for his sins. And he must believe and accept that Christ died for his sins, and that by believing, he could have everlasting life. And you know what he said to me? He says, I've always believed all those things. And you know, yet he did not have assurance in his soul he was saved. And he says, I was brought up in a Catholic school. And for many years I went to the Catholic Church. I always believed all those things. Dear friend, why is it that if he believed the right things, that there was not the power to save his soul? Why is it? You know why? Because the Roman Church added so many things to the simple gospel that will save your soul. It has people so confused that they think they must believe that. Plus, there must be a whole lot more to it. It's kind of like your automobile. If I said to you, if you had a gas-powered automobile, if you fill up your car and run your engine on the gas that comes out of the pumps at the average service station, will that give your automobile the power to run? And you say, yes, it will. And I'll say, well, I'll tell you, I can sell you something a whole lot cheaper than that. You say, what is it? Oh, it's gas. But I put a whole lot of water with it, and I put a whole lot of iodine with it, and I put a whole lot of oil with it, and I mixed it all together. You say, my car won't run on that. I said, but it's got gas. You say, well, my car won't run on that. Why not? Because everything else that's mixed with the gas has taken away the power of it, and it's not gas after all. And you see, dear friend, the Word of God teaches us that it's by belief that the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, saved our wicked souls by His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And to add anything to that of a religious nature is to make a mixture that will not save your soul, but will damn your soul for all eternity. It's important that we know what salvation is not, so that we know what salvation is. Mary was a wonderful woman, and she serves as an example. She was a woman who needed a Savior, nothing more. And let's see one more important truth about her from the book of Luke, and that is she was a woman of humility. She was a woman of humility. Turn back, please, to chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Starting with verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. You know, it's a joy to hear this woman in humility. Do you know something, friend? If salvation was based on the least little bit of goodness in ourselves, we would have reason to be proud before a holy God. But salvation is not based on the tiniest bit of goodness in ourselves. And so we have no reason to be proud. Nor was Mary proud. For she sees herself here in low estate. For He hath regarded the low estate. That means in the original, humiliation. Humiliation. She sees herself in complete humiliation before Almighty God. And she says the low estate of His handmaiden. That is the same word in the feminine as the one that we see for bondservant of those who would serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul. Dear friend, let me tell you something. We need to see ourselves. We need to measure ourselves like Mary measured herself. She measured herself by the holiness of God, not by the depravity of man. When we do that, we'll see our low estate. You know something? Most people like to measure themselves according to other men. And when we measure ourselves according to other men, we can look all over the world and we can see that there are lots of people that we feel that we're better than. And we could think, you know, I must be in the top 50% in the world. Surely God would think I'm in the top 50% and take me, because I can think of how bad they are. But dear friend, it doesn't work that way. We are to be like Mary, not to measure ourselves by other men, but to measure ourselves by the holiness of God. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means do not measure up to the glory of God. All have sinned and do not measure up to the glory of God. That is our estate. The measuring stick, dear friend, is the glory of God, not the depravity of man. And Mary sees her low estate because she looks on God and His holiness and not on man for comparison. And she cries out, God, my Savior. You know something, dear friend? You need to humble yourself to be saved. You really do. It's humbling to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. But that's the only way you can get saved. You know, Mary could have been the proudest woman in all the world, couldn't she? Well, if ever a woman had a reason to be proud, it was Mary. To be picked to bear the Messiah, she could have been the proudest woman in all the world. What a blessing it is to see her humility here and all the way through her life. What a wonderful example to learn from. We can learn from Mary's example how to be saved. She was a woman who believed. God said it, and she just trusted it was so. She was a woman who needed a Savior. She was a woman of humility. Dear friend, if Mary believed, shouldn't you also believe whatever God has said, accept it and trust it? And you know something else? Not only did she believe it, but she believed it right then and there that day. She didn't say, let me go home and think about this thing. This is too good to be true. I got to go home and consider it for a while. Dear friend, you might hear the gospel today for the first time, how to be saved. That just by trusting, you can be saved. You could say, that's too good to be true. I want to think about it for a while. Mary did not think about it. She said, God said it. That settles it. And that's how we ought to be. Mary was a woman who believed. If you want to please God, you hear today, you accept today as Mary did. If Mary needed a personal Savior, she said, my Savior, can you please God any other way? You need to receive Him as personal Savior. Understand that His death and resurrection did everything you need to be saved. And then cry out and say, oh Lord, save me. And if Mary was filled with humility of her estate, don't you need to show humility also? Obey Him in salvation and be His servant all your days. Mary is a wonderful example. Would you follow that example today? Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to a prayer and invitation time. We ask you to bow your head so that you might pray silently in a moment. And that before you pray silently, you might get alone with your own thoughts. As I invite you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never have. Dear friend, would you get alone with your own heart now in honesty? And ask yourself in honesty, are you certain that if Jesus Christ came today, or if He took your life today, that you would go immediately to the glory to be with the Lord, not having one sin to worry about, that all your sin was cleansed forever? Could you say that with all assurance in your heart right now before Jesus Christ?
if you are answering Him, not me, and you are answering Him, not me. Could you say that? Oh, friend, if you can't, I'm going to tell you, if you would just come humbly before the Savior now and say, Lord, I can't, but I want to. Lord, I want to be saved today. If you would, and then answer this invitation. Mean it with all your heart. Dear friend, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that your soul could be saved today and know it forever. If you'll just believe like Mary, acknowledge your need like Mary, and humble yourself like Mary, you could be wonderfully saved. Would you do that now in the quietness of your heart as we pray silently? You say, Preacher, I don't know what to do. Just say, Lord, I know I need it. Please save me. And then when I have the invitation, you come. Let's pray silently. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask, if you made that decision, you really mean it. You really mean it with all your heart, you made that decision. Say, Preacher, I was never sure that I was saved, but today I want to be absolutely sure that I am saved and on my way to heaven. I'm not ashamed of that fact. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Now raise up your hand, and I'll see it, and put it down. Is there anyone? Preacher, I want to be absolutely positive that I'm saved today. I pray that prayer. I am not sure that if I die, I go immediately to heaven. Is there anyone? Father, we thank Thee for the greatness of Holy Scripture. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might speak to each heart here. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here who is hiding even from themselves the fact that they're not saved. I pray, dear Lord, that as this invitation song is sung, that they might quit kidding themselves and come to Christ as Savior. And not be afraid of what people think, but that they might answer this invitation and be wonderfully saved today. Oh, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might bring this about, if this is necessary, in the hearts of folks here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.